Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. As we open up your word today, help us see you as the compassionate Savior who moves forward toward the hurting, restores those who are broken, and brings life where hope seems gone. Give us faith to bring our desperation to you, Father, to reach for you in our suffering, and to trust you when we cannot see any clear way forward. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. Push me out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be talking about being completely restored. Who wants to be restored? Yes, right? Exciting. Something that we all, I think, would long for. I think I can speak for all of us when I say that we would love to be restored, whether it's something that we're going through or just a season of life or whatever. We want restoration for that. And as we look in Mark chapter 5 today, as the video showed, we're going to see two miracles in the same book, and it's going to be awesome. And we're going to dig into that here in just a minute. You know, one of the stories is a woman who has been suffering for 12 years, right? Just bleeding constantly, suffering for 12 years. And the other is a 12-year-old girl, right? Jairus, as we'll talk about, is his daughter, who 12 years old is dead, right? And Jesus, spoiler, Jesus heals both of them. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. You know, one is physically dead, right? Jairus' daughter, and then the other is not physically dead, but she's basically been shunned from everybody, because we'll kind of talk about, you know, you look at Leviticus 15, you know, back then when you talk about somebody who is unclean, you know, basically anything that she touches would become unclean, and she would, you know, nobody would want to talk to her, nobody would want to even be around her, anything like that, so she was essentially kind of like emotionally dead, or like just like nobody cared about her, right? And except for one person, and that person is Jesus. That's the heart of today's sermon, is Jesus does not offer partial restoration. He brings complete restoration, and that is exciting. You know, the woman who was bleeding, she just didn't need her bleeding to stop. Right? She needed to be restored. She needed to be emotionally restored. She needed her dignity restored, her community restored, all these things that would no longer, like, part of her, you know, identity, for lack of a better term, was gone. She needed all these things restored, peace restored, right? And Jairus didn't need religious advice, or not just religious advice. He needed a savior. He needed somebody to save his daughter. And we all need that hope, right? When it all is seemingly gone. And, you know, what's cool is Jesus is still the same compassionate guy he was then, now, right? He still shows us compassion and love and grace and all the things. He will touch the untouchable, right? He will save the worst of us, right? That's what he does. You know, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed." That's who Jesus is. He's not distant, right? That's who he is. He's not annoyed by desperate people, thank goodness, right? He's not annoyed by us. He's not bothered by broken people. No, he is always present. He came for the hurting and the grieving and the desperate. That's who he is. So again, as we walk through Mark chapter 5, we're going to see three different truths And those are going to be, first is bring your desperation to Jesus. The second is reach for Jesus in your suffering. And the third is believe Jesus when hope seems dead. And I think this is a message that we all can probably will resonate with, all of us, at least maybe not right this second, but certainly a moment in your life. So let's start with Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Can you turn the mic down just a little bit on the left-hand side? All right, just starting at verse 21 of Mark 5. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell to his feet and begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can live, or she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Okay, so Jesus crossed over by boat. There's a large crowd, and then Jairus, a synagogue leader, right? He just came and he just fell to Jesus' feet and was just begging him, "Please come with me and heal my daughter. Heal her. She's dying." He wasn't casual, right? Or the Jairus wasn't casual. He wasn't composed. No, he was desperate, right? Bringing this humongous problem to Jesus. You know, and as a synagogue leader, you'd think maybe his request to Jesus would be, you know, just filled with a bunch of theological words or, you know, whatever. No, he's like, "Man, come and save my daughter. Please, I'm begging you to come and save my daughter." Desperation has a way of stripping away pride. That's exactly what Jairus, what happened to him. That's what suffering does. It reminds us that we're not as in control as we might think we are, right? I mean, I don't know about any of you, but I know if I'm in a challenging situation and I try to take control of it, it never ends well for me. Never ends well. It's easy to look spiritual when things are going well, right? You know, when the bills are paid and, you know, the cars are running all right and all the different things are going well, it's easy to look all spiritual, like, "Oh man, praise God for all of this amazing, all these amazing blessings that he has bestowed upon me and my family." But it's a lot more difficult to look spiritual when you're going through the crud, right? Like when things are just really challenging. It's really sometimes, I'd say probably for many of us, it might be all the time, it's really difficult to be like, "Man, thank you for punching me in the face or for doing this," or whatever it is, whatever the situation is. It's really difficult to find some sort of joy or gratefulness because it's just not usually a very good time. But I can tell you on the other side of things, you know, when we finally are able to recognize and see the joy and what, excuse me, what he has taught us or whatever, you know, it's really pretty remarkable. But when life falls apart, that's when we can really find where our hope is. You know, Jairus teaches us something important. Faith is not pretending you are strong. Faith is knowing where you go when you are weak, right? So when we're strong, you know, we need to recognize where we go, right? We go to Jesus. And when we're weak, we also need to recognize where we need to go, and that is Jesus. In other words, we need to be with Jesus and seek Jesus in and through everything, good or bad, in our life. And Jairus falls before Jesus and he says, "My daughter is dying. Come lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." And that's like I said, that's a simple prayer, right? That's nothing, you know, riddled with a bunch of fancy words, right? You know, he's showing his desperation. He's like, "I need you to save her. I need you to come with me and save her." You know, perhaps some of us need to pray like that again. You know, instead of trying to fill our prayer time with a bunch of random words and things, maybe we just need to get real You know, there's been a lot of time over the past several months where God has heard me pray, and I haven't said a single word. I haven't said a single word, but he's heard these prayers, right? So it's nothing about, you know, when we pray, this is kind of getting off topic, but when we pray, God's not really focusing on what you're saying. He's focusing on what your heart is saying. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saved those crushed in spirit." And that's good news, right? That's good news. It should be good news for all of us because he's always near no matter what, especially when we are brokenhearted or we're going through some things. And Jairus, of course, he was with him as well. You know, when we think about like an emergency room, right? We don't go to an emergency room because things are going really well, right? We don't go and be like, "Hey, I'm just checking in, you know, just want to see how everything's going. Maybe you can run some tests just to make sure everything's good to go." Right? No, we go to the emergency room, we got some trouble. We got some things that we need somebody to help us with. Right? And in the same breath, like the doctor or the nurse or whoever's helping us, they don't say, "Man, you really should have come to the emergency room when you looked a little healthier." No, they're there to help us. Right, they are there to provide us help. It exists for people who need help. So Jesus isn't offended by your need. He's not surprised by your weakness. And he's not disappointed that you can't fix everything yourself. Let me read that again. He's not offended by your need. He's not surprised by your weakness. And he's not disappointed that you cannot fix everything yourself. So if you take nothing else out of today's message, remember that. When you're talking to God, remember that he's not offended by what you're asking for. He's not surprised by anything that you might be weak on, and he's not disappointed that you can't fix everything. If we could fix everything, then why would we need a Savior, right? No, we need him because we can't fix everything. Jairus came desperate, and Jesus went with him. Can't miss that, right? Mark 5:24, so Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. That's pretty beautiful. Jairus fell and begged at Jesus' feet, and then Jesus is like, "All right, let's do it." He went with him. Jesus moved toward the suffering. That's what he does. He moved toward the suffering. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 6, he said, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." So bring your desperation to Jesus. Bring your desperation to Jesus, not when you get it all together, right? Not when everything is, when you figured it out and you got everything in line and then, okay, maybe now's a good time I can bring it to Jesus. No, bring it to Jesus when things are messy. Bring it to him all the time. Second thing is reach for Jesus in your suffering. You know, as Jesus was going with Jairus, the crowd was pressing around him. You remember the story, I'm sure. Everyone is moving. Everybody's, you know, touching shoulders, you know, all the things. Everyone wants to see what Jesus is going to do. And then Mark introduces a woman who's been suffering from bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. That's a long time to suffer. 12 years of doctor's visits, disappointments, struggles, spending everything that she had, 12 years of just continuing to get worse and worse and worse and not better. And again, I talked about Leviticus 15, right? When, you know, when somebody is going through that, right, everybody will consider that person unclean, right? Anything that they touch, unclean. You know, any type of community that they may have had before any of this is now gone. They have nobody. They're completely shunned. People have judged and probably even forgotten who this person is, except for Jesus. Mark 5, starting in verse 27, having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I will be made well. So she had heard about Jesus. She came up to him in the crowd, and in faith, she touched his robe. That's faith. Might be imperfect faith, maybe trembling faith, desperate faith for sure. But she touched his robe in faith. She didn't have all the answers, just like none of us have all the answers. She didn't have a perfect plan. What happened? Jesus was her only hope of getting well. And then what happens is, you know, we'll talk about it in a second, but Jesus stops. Now, if I was Jairus, I might have been like, hey, bro, my daughter's dying and we were on our way. Why don't we not stop right now? Why don't we keep on keeping on so you can go and save my daughter? And, you know, what does Jesus say? He's like, who touched my clothes, right? And you know, if you just think about it, like Black Friday shopping at Walmart, who touches you? The answer to that is yes, right? Yes, everybody touches you because you're all, you know, you're like sardines in this. I mean, I don't do Black Friday shopping, but I can only imagine what it would be like or what it looks like, and it's probably chaos and just like a bajillion people trying to get after the same item, and you're all touching, and that's what the disciples are like, Jesus, we are surrounded by a lot of people. Everybody is touching everybody. And Jesus is like, no, man, I could tell there was a difference when this person touched my clothes. There's a difference between being near Jesus and trusting Jesus. And she trusted Jesus. You can be in a crowd around Jesus and still not surrender to him. You can attend church, sing songs, hear the message, and still never personally reach out in faith to have a relationship with Jesus. But she reached out and touched his clothes because she believed in him. She had hope in him. She believed that he could make her whole again. So he called her forward. In Mark 5:33, the woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And then Jesus said verse 34, daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Now that word daughter in this particular passage matters. This is the only time in the Gospels where Jesus refers to a woman as daughter. The only time. He gave her a new name. He restored her physically and socially, emotionally, spiritually. He didn't just heal her body. He restored her identity. You know, I've used illustrations before where we have a bunch of, you know, our own things, right? Like unloved, broken, rejected, right? Like we have these labels that maybe society gives us or we give to ourselves because we're going through some things, right? Like we feel this in the depths of our soul, right? But what did Jesus do? He's like, man, you're my daughter. You're not unloved. I'm not rejecting you. I just called you my daughter. I just healed you. You're not broken anymore. No. I'm his son. Right? You're his sons and his daughters. Right? It doesn't matter what is going on. And yeah, these are things I genuinely feel. Like real life. Like those are things that go through my mind every single day. And then I have my quiet time and I finally, you know, ground myself and recognize and remember that, no, those things don't define me. They're not my identity. My identity is found in one and only one, and that's Jesus. And I am his son. You are his sons, and you are his daughters. And that's what happened to the woman. And that's what happens to us every single day. And Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, speaks of the good news to the poor and healing for the brokenhearted. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees, planted by the Lord to glorify him. Sorry, that string is just really itchy. That's the ministry of Jesus. That is the ministry of Jesus. Some of us, I would say probably all of us, are carrying some sort of label, right? Well, either it's something that society has given us or something that you have given yourself, right? It could be, you know, failure, addiction, depressed, unwanted, rejection, too far gone, not enough, unlovable, you name it. You know, sidebar. In therapy, I've been working a lot about not speaking about myself badly, right? And my therapist, you know, he's a faithful person, so there's a lot of scripture involved in our therapy sessions, and he's like, every single person has three voices. You have your own, you have the enemy, and you have God's. He goes, the enemy is very articulate. And they will lay out all the very fine details, so it makes you start believing that these things are real or that they are actually, you know, the truth. And then sometimes your voice sounds a whole lot like what the enemy is saying because you've ultimately started believing what the enemy is telling you. But God is that still small voice that we really, really have to pay attention to, and it's really hard to hear his voice when we have the voice of the enemy just pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding and making it think that we, like these things are true. And they're not. And that's a struggle that I deal with every single day. So if you feel like you have a label, just know that it is not God giving you that label. It is the enemy giving you that label. It is perhaps yourself believing the enemy, giving yourself that label, but it is not. The gospel says when you come to Christ, your deepest identity is no longer what happened to you, what was done to you, or what you have done. Your deepest identity is found in him, in Jesus. You're forgiven, you're loved, you're redeemed, you're adopted, you are made new. Take that to the bank. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Jesus brings the title of this message, Complete Restoration. Complete Restoration. And the third thing is, believe Jesus when hope seems dead. So while Jesus is still speaking to the woman, messengers arrive from Jairus' house, and they say, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Those are devastating words, right? Your daughter is dead. Right? I mean, like if we just talked like in real time, you know, this would be a perfect opportunity to just start blaming God for what just happened, right? Because he decided to, you know, take a small detour to help somebody else when in fact he could have just bolted to your house, right? But no. It's hard to imagine the weight that fell on Jairus. He had come to Jesus. He had humbled himself. He had begged and pleaded with Jesus to come, and Jesus indeed started going with him. And then there was that delay. You know where I'm going with this? Have you ever felt a delay? You ever felt a delay from Jesus? Right? You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray in earnest. You're just begging him to hear your cries. And it's silent, right? He's not ignoring us. He's not ignoring us. It's definitely a hard place to be. You ask, perhaps the situation got worse. You trusted and the door closed. You waited, but the answer didn't come or didn't come the way you wanted it to, or maybe you're still waiting. You know, you know the story of my younger brother. I pray for him every single day for him to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior for probably 30 years. Still waiting. So Jairus must have wondered if we had only gotten there sooner. But Jesus then speaks directly into that moment in Mark 5:36. When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Don't be afraid, only believe. It's not a shallow phrase. Jesus is saying, cheer up, Jairus. Cheer up, dude. Think positive. Jesus is calling Jairus to trust him. To trust him. He's calling all of us to trust him. You know, fear says it is over. Faith says Jesus is still here. Fear says it's over. Faith says Jesus is still here. Fear says death has the final word. Faith says Jesus has authority even here. Fear says, don't bother the teacher anymore. Faith says, keep walking with Jesus. And maybe that's a word that somebody needs today, is to keep walking with Jesus. Even when the news is bad, even when the delays hurt, even when others say they can't do anymore, even when you don't understand what he's doing, keep walking with Jesus. We want complete restoration. We need to keep walking with Jesus. Mark 5:38 through 40 says this. It says, they came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and entered the place where the child was. They laughed at him. Can you imagine laughing at Jesus? Like in that particular, he's not telling you a cool dad joke. No, he's saying, no, why? She's just asleep. And they laughed at him. People go from crying to laughing at Jesus in like 2 seconds. I mean, I've been on some church committees that seem like that. Not here, but other places, right? Pretty wild. Emotions are everywhere. But Jesus isn't moved by their unbelief. What does he do? He throws them out. Get outside. Sometimes faith requires turning down the volume of unbelief. Not every voice gets to speak into your crisis. Not every opinion deserves a seat in your heart. Jesus takes the girl's father, mother, Peter, James, and John into the room, and he takes the child by the hand and says, Talitha cum. Talitha cum. which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl gets up and begins to walk. And then Jesus tells him, get her something to eat. Get her something to eat. I think that's kind of a cool detail. Jesus raises her from the dead and says, hey, she needs a snack. Right? Get her something to eat. That's our Savior. Completely powerful and wonderfully practical. Right? Saves and then makes sure she gets a lunch. And that really just shows kind of the character of Jesus. The compassion that he has. He cares both about the eternal and the ordinary. He cares about the resurrection and he cares about dinner. Jesus cares about your soul and he cares about your daily needs. In other words, he cares about everything. Everything going on in your life he cares about. John chapter 11 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus doesn't merely perform a resurrection. He is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. That's why this miracle points us beyond Jairus' house. It points us to the cross, to the empty tomb, points us to Jesus. The little girl was raised, but she will die again one day. Lazarus was raised, and he'll die. These miracles were a sign pointing to a greater miracle, that Jesus would die for sinners. He would go to the grave, and on the third day, he would be raised again. The greatest restoration is not physical healing in this life. The greatest restoration is being reconciled to God through Jesus. And Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and that is the ultimate restoration, right? The ultimate restoration. Yes, of course, Jesus cares about our suffering now. He comforts us, he heals according to his will, and he restores broken lives. But the greatest need every person has is to be saved from sin and right with God. That is the greatest need. So Jesus came to restore what sin had broken. And as we all know, sin separates us from God, and we need that Savior in order to be reconciled, and that Savior is Jesus. Revelation 21, verse 4 said, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. That is complete restoration. Complete restoration. So in Mark 5, we see two people in desperate situations. Jairus had a dying daughter, and then the woman who had been suffering for 12 years. Both of them had desperate situations, and Jairus came publicly, right, begging Jesus, come with me, save my daughter. And the woman just touched his robe in faith. So two separate miracles, both showing their faith in different ways, and Jesus still saved them both. He stopped for the woman and he went with Jairus. He healed her and he raised the girl from the dead. So what do we do with this? First, we bring our desperation to Jesus. Bring your desperation to Jesus. Don't let pride keep you from falling at his feet. Second, reach for Jesus in your suffering. Don't settle for being near religious things. Personally, trust in Jesus. And third, believe Jesus when hope seems dead. When hope seems dead. When fear says it's over, listen to Jesus say, don't be afraid, only believe. You have to listen to that still, small voice. and most importantly, come to Jesus for salvation. Come to him for salvation. You might not need physical healing today, but we all need spiritual healing. Every single one of us. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us needs the grace that only Jesus can give. And he is the only Savior who can give it. The woman touched the edge of his robe and was healed. Jairus fell at his feet and found hope. The little girl heard his voice and got up. And today Jesus is calling. He's calling each of us to come to him, to trust him, to follow him. Because with Jesus, complete restoration is possible. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you so much for being compassionate, for being powerful, and being near to the brokenhearted. God, help us bring our desperation to you, to reach for you in our suffering and trust you, even when hope seems gone. God, restore what is broken in us. God, most of all, draw us to the salvation that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.